Okay, we're going to begin. Hello. Hello. 2 Chronicles chapter 36. This is a great verse for the times that we live in. So, Father, we pray, bless the time that we have together. Somebody could close the doors back there. Thank you. And bless our time here with your insight, your wisdom, your leading. We thank you. Thank you for the ministry throughout the whole world. We pray for Pastor Carl in India. Once again, that you touch him physically, his nerves. Pastor Morrison, Pastor Duke. Lord Jesus, we thank you that we can ask, seek, knock for these amazing men. Pray that you bless this conference, that the word of God would be alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It will do its dividing and discerning. So thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. The 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 16 is an amazing verse here. As people are looking for solutions to problems, whether it's governmental problems, family problems, marriage problems, financial problems, you name it. You name it. My brother and I ran a Christian counseling center for 10 years. We had the most ridiculous cases come our way that you could ever imagine in your life. And there was only one answer. I mean, everything you could think of. Having worked 10 years in prison, I worked in one prison that was just for murderers only, and there was no death sentence. And I worked in Gardner State Penitentiary, Hamden County House of Correction, Westfield Detention Center, and I got a lot of insight in those prisons into love and mercy and grace. But and people had so many remedies. You know, we have my brother has a doctorate, yet he's a pastor now, and he is raised under this ministry. And you see people approaching situations where there's problems in relationships or in people's lives, and they're trying. Even Christians, to be honest with you, are getting psychological and in a certain philosophical bent to their thinking. And it really is robbing people's minds from the Word. And none of that stuff is necessary. I've been that route for years. I went to school for that. I ran counseling centers. I've done all that. And there was no solution. Like one case, before I read this verse, there was a man named Richard Boucher. He took a narcotic and blew his mother's head off at the kitchen table with a .357 Magnum. He came in, he was in a state of shock because he didn't realize what he did, you know, and that was devastating. And he didn't talk for 3 months. He just sat there, drank water, and sat there staring at the wall. So after all the psychologists and psychiatrists were finished, I said, would you give me a shot at this guy? Give me an hour with him in the cell. They said, oh, Christians, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? Give him the Bible. You know. So I went in there and I read to him Exodus 2 and 3, Moses murdered an Egyptian. I read him 2 Samuel 11 and 12, King David murdered Uriah the Hittite. And then I read him Acts chapter 9 and prayed, talked to him for a long time, and he came out of it, and he ended up getting saved. And he became like a Bible study leader in the jail. But see, it was the power of the Word that did it. It wasn't this nonsense that's out there. And I taught a college class called Christian Psychology, and they didn't realize they were paying me $150 an hour to preach, because that's all I did. They kicked me out of the university after one semester because they said, we realized All you're doing is preaching the Bible. And this is a university that's state-run. You can't do that. I said, well, ask the students what's going on. But this is a great verse. Listen to this. 2 Chronicles 36:16. They mocked the messengers of God. Did you hear that? Say that. They mocked the messengers of God. They despised his words, and they misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people. See, God says he's going to bring wrath on those people because they did three things. They mocked the messengers, despised the words, misused the preachers and teachers. And listen to these words, and there was no remedy. There's no remedy. Everything people are putting their minds to and their money into, whether it's education, it's all the problems they're trying to solve with crime and drugs and addicts and all this sexuality stuff, there's no remedy. Hello? There's no remedy. Yet how many people spend energy, money, and time looking for a remedy, and there is none? It says here there's no remedy. It's the Bible, the messengers, and the prophets. That's what they have to listen to. And they can do everything. It's amazing. I was talking to a young lady who was a missionary, a pastor who was a missionary. She was the daughter, and she said to me a while back, I think people are born homosexual and lesbian. I said, wow, this is amazing. Your father's a pastor and a missionary, and you were on the field with your parents for 10 years. Where did you pick this up? Guess where she picked it up? University education. You see, teachers are saying that. People are teaching that. I would rather have my children be stupid and spiritual than intelligent and demonic. Now, I know that's controversial. People don't like that. I see people in Africa, they want to send their children to schools in London, England, and France. And they come back unbelievers. They come back perverted. They come back weird. They come back with no desire for God. Listen, there's no remedy. There's no remedy. And if people could get that verse, misuse, mock Christianity, despise the word, the messengers, the prophets, with nothing to do with them. He said God is angry at that, and he's going to let people he loves them, go your way, but you'll find you have no solution. There's no remedy. And by the way, let me tell you something. You can't even help them. Hello? Unless they want to receive with meekness the engrafted word that can deliver their souls. Somebody said to me, 70,000 heroin addicts in this area. And they got this program, Hopkins, they got so many of them. Nothing works. Listen, I worked in a prison system. I was in maximum secure systems, then the secondary system, and then the youth systems. You see the same people going from one system to the next. They go out of the youth detention centers into the medium secure places, into the heavily secure places, and never come out again. You know how we learn doctrine? They learn the doctrine of crime. They're experts. Because all they do is talk about crime. They learn it. And it becomes a school of crime. They have categorical doctrine on stealing, drug take, everything. That's what they learn. They're around that. Can I say this again? I don't believe in halfway houses. I'm going to tell you why. I ran two of them. You put 10 criminals together with drug problems. One of them wants to do well, and there's one bad apple there. No, you put them in the body. You put them in the church, okay? These things don't work. I'm not saying there could be some sovereign cases where they do. But overall, I've seen this. There's no what? There's no remedy. And this is on and on it goes. And so I'm not going to fight any battle on that level. You know what? When it comes to what's going on in the country, I'm concerned, I pray. But do you realize what goes on in many places? How would you like to be on the streets of Rwanda after 1.3 million people were killed? You got a remedy? What's your remedy for that? You think we got problems here? We didn't. You could wake up any day in certain countries, like in Africa. You don't even know who's going to be in charge of the government. It can change every day. This is the kind of instability you live in. You have no idea. You know, you have no idea what's happening. I remember one time we were in a restaurant, myself and Pastor Duane, and we heard gunfire in the streets. We had to get under the tables. The army was fighting the police. Now, excuse me. Like, what hope is there? The army, these are people you trust. The army's fighting the police in the middle of the Capitol. Looking for, what's the remedy? God and His Word. God and His Word. What's the remedy for a marriage problem? What's the remedy for raising children? What's the remedy for me growing as a believer? What's the remedy? And it's sad to say, as we talk today in the pastoral meeting today, here's what Satan wants to do. Take away the Word. Okay, that's Ephesians 4:27. Give no place to the devil. And John 8:31-34. My word has no place in you. Everywhere that the word doesn't have the place, Satan's looking for that place. He's looking for the place where I give a place to something other than God's word. He's looking for that. So Martha, watch this. Jesus is in your house. And Martha is doing much serving Jesus. He says three things about her. You are careful. It means your mind is divided from God's mind. You are troubled. You're an emotional wreck. The word therbazo. And you are cumbered about with much serving. Mary has chosen the good part. She's right in God's house. And this is what can happen. I can be in the house of God, but I miss the heart of God. I miss the word of God. I'm there, but I don't know anything about the word. I don't know, there's no word. I said to a man recently, I said to him, not that recent, but he said to me, I'm a bishop of 35 churches. I said, that's awesome. I said, Mr. Bishop. I said, I was evangelizing. I said, can you give me two verses on the Trinity since you oversee 35 churches? He just looked at me. I said, you know what? I patted him on the head. I said, you're just a little boy. You should go back to school. You're just a little boy. No, I know that was like, but that made me sick. He couldn't even defend the major theology of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But he's a bishop over at churches. So you are leading a church or churches. You don't even know the Bible. And this is what we have today. We have churches where you have a 2.5-hour church service and you have 15 minutes for the Bible and the rest is collecting money, singing songs, prophesying, speaking in tongues. And it's ridiculous. It's ridiculous. They are saved and they'll go to heaven. But the fact is, there's no what? There's no remedy. There's no remedy. And God is not happy with it. He loves them. But it says there's anger there. Jesus was angry at the Pharisees. You can say what you want, but anger can be spiritual. Be angry and sin not. Ephesians 4:26. I'm angry at the devil. A lot of preachers are like a bunch of babies. Pastor Stephen said, you better have tough skin and a tender heart. A lot of preachers have tender hearts, but they don't have tough skin. And a lot of people have tough skin, but not tender hearts. He says you need both. Tough skin, and because you're fighting an enemy. What I do, give him a kiss on the side of his face. Oh, you've been so misunderstood since Isaiah 14. It's so sad, you know. There's no what? There's no remedy. And you look at the problems, whether it's in France, or it's in Europe, or it's in Africa, or South America, or India. And if it's the word, it's the pastors, the preachers, right? It's the messengers of God, the soul winners. And if that's rejected, there's no what? There's no remedy. It's what the Bible says. There's no remedy. They refused the word of God in Bethsaida and Chorazin, and Jesus kept walking. He didn't stick around. Some people would stay someplace where Jesus would have left. Sorry to say that because I work in missions, but I know it to be true. Some people stay where Jesus wouldn't even be. And they'll say, God, you know, how do I know it's God? You say it's God, but how do I know it's God? It's between you and God. I won't touch it. But the fact of the matter is, I don't know that to be true. There's no what? Remedy. So the evil in this age today is so advanced. And, you know, we see a lot of witchcraft in Africa and Haiti, okay? That's easy to deal with. Why? Because it's very clear what it is. You see, I was preaching and somebody's walking on the air at me. Well, I know that's the devil. Hello? I don't have to question that. I wonder what this is. You know, somebody's like, would they develop a skill to fly? I see a person turn into a snake. I know that's demons. If you don't believe it, it's not my problem. You ask any of these men, they'll tell you in Africa. We see some interesting things. The more sophisticated devil is the more dangerous one. He's in the school system taking the Bible out. He's in the school system taking the prayer out. He's in the government taking conviction out. He's there. You know, I never sensed evil in the atmosphere the way I sensed it around the White House when I was evangelizing there. It was such a wicked atmosphere. I thought to myself, wow, why? Because if demons can get in D.C., where government power and authority is, that's what they're going to do. That's what they're going to do. I think Pastor Sam told a story about that, right, today? A little bit about that, the demonic forces that are in Uganda, right? That was a great story. Just don't, I hope, I'm never going to get on your bad side. You pray my house will be struck with lightning. So don't, Pastor Ronaldo, tell him not to do that to me, right? So, there's no what. How many people are searching for answers? There's no remedy. God says, this is the way, walk ye in it. You can't go right, you can't go left. Joshua 1, 7 and 8. Isaiah chapter 30, 18 through 21. You can't go right, you can't go left, you can't go back. This is the way. This is the way. The word, the preaching, the church. But now, churches. You know what they say about churches today? In America, only 10% of them even attempt to evangelize. Less, probably less. That's shocking. The very core of the church should be body life and evangelism. People, they call them high-by churches. High when you come in, by when you leave. Like, wow, that's great to be a part of you. You know, you meet once a week. No evangelism, no outreach. I went to a conference on Christian schools years ago in the 80s. And there was 10 or 12 Christian schools represented there with their leaders, their headmasters. These were Christian schools. I asked a question. I said, does anybody here evangelize with your school? Or do any of you, and they were like, oh, we don't do that. That's like, that was for then. This is now. It's gone off the charts. It doesn't, they don't, you know, oh, come on, that's for the evangelist. That's not for today. That was for Acts. Book of Acts, you know. So there's no what? Do we have a microphone here for questions or something? I thought we had one. I think Paul's going to get one for us. There's no what? No remedy. There's no remedy. Only God's word, the church, the men of God, the messengers of God. That's the remedy. That's the remedy. You go someplace and you bring the gospel there. and people's lives change. Adoniram Judson went to Burma. He was the first American missionary ever. He was a brilliant person. They say at the age of 12, he knew five languages. He was like brilliant. He didn't believe in God, and then he got converted by an unbelievable situation that happened. He went there. He only had something like 7 or 10 converts in 30 years. But the Burma Bible they use today is his Bible. Thousands were converted after his death. There was no remedy for Burma. What's the remedy for China? Free trade. What's the remedy? Some president? You know, somebody we're going to elect? Is that the remedy? That's not the remedy. We love people. We pray for them. It says, pray for your people in authority. If you don't believe it, just read the Bible, Romans 13, 1 Timothy chapter 2. But I'm not looking for them, to them for the solution. Are you looking for change in America to be by politicians? You must be joking. There was somebody in my family that controlled all of the money spent in Massachusetts for 40 years. They were the head of the Ways and Means. And they were a 45-year representative. He's in my family. He's a criminal. He was a criminal. This is the system. This is the system. Come on. I'm not saying that we shouldn't have people that are born again get in there and be a witness. Of course, I'm not saying that. But don't look for that to change this country. There's no what? There's no remedy. And it's no different everywhere. Somebody says, well, in our country, oh, come on. In your country, there's God, the devil, lost people, and the gospel. It's no different. Are you with me? No, I hear people say all the time, well, in our country, you know, it's different. No, it's not. It's not different. You've been led astray by thinking it is. It's still in India. Is God there? Huh? Is the devil there? Is the gospel there? Are people there? Can they make decisions? Okay. I don't care about all the complexities of society and a world system. It's the world. You know how wicked Rome was? Huh? Rome was so wicked. They were practicing bestiality. Number two, you had to bow to Caesar or die. And Jesus didn't talk about Rome, did he? No, he just preached the gospel. Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation for those who believe. The church was called to preach. And not to debate this other stuff and get involved with it. Pray. Be a great testimony where you can make a difference there. But that's not my emphasis. Hello? We are not politicians. And by the way, a lot of churches are very political. Just go south and you'll see what I mean. You go south, the people, they get up and they don't even preach a message. All they talk about is social situations and problems and politics. And what a boring church to go to. Give me the word. I came to this ministry because I heard Dr. Stevens. I said, what a word is this? I came because of the Bible. I don't come because of the location. I don't come because it's the same type of people as me. I don't come because a nice building, the curtains. I don't come because it's large or small. I come because what a word. That's the only remedy. Did you have a question, Patrick?
I just wanted to comment on a scripture that came to my mind and see what you might say about it. The scripture I'm thinking of is the truth lies in the streets. So I keep thinking about how you're saying what a remedy, yet these people, the truth is there and they're just not applying it.
And equity cannot enter. Truth has fallen in the streets and equity cannot enter. But that's just basically that nobody wants the truth. I see the apathy of people. And yet we still evangelize. We are in Baltimore and people just walk by. Yeah, been there, done that. Been there, done that. Been there, done that. Been there, done that. You're in some place, so they won't even look at you when you try to give them a gospel tract. Truth has fallen in the streets. In other words, like, people don't want it. But then you go to villages, and it's wide open. It's amazing. Do you know that 70% of Greater Grace churches, out of 630 churches, 70% are village churches? Philippines, Africa, India. It's amazing. Then you go to the what? You go to the villages. You go where people are going to be open. Was Jesus in Galilee or was he in Jerusalem? He was crucified in Jerusalem, right? And certainly the church started in Jerusalem. I'm not saying that didn't happen. But overall, where are people open? So they're looking for so many remedies, and there is none. So truth has fallen in the streets, and equity cannot enter. And it's because people do not want the gospel. Recently I was in the Northeast Market, and a policeman said, "You can't give out tracts here." I said, "I got a good solution." He says, "What's that?" "Turn your back." "Turn your back." He said to me, "Well," he said, "I'm a believer." So then another person came and said, "I got to take the tracts from you." So I had, farmers, those sticks that they have the gospel on them. So I just stood in the middle of the market with the message in my mouth, so people could read it. It's like a yardstick. I said, "You ain't gonna do much about this, can you?" He just laughed, And I don't know what that means. Maybe there's gonna come a time in our country where we're gonna have to go against what the authorities say. I don't know. Just go to China and try it. Okay? We used to smuggle Bibles in China in the 80s. And let me tell you something. That was no joke. We had three tracts in Jordan. I gave out three tracts in Jordan. Okay? Amman, Jordan. I was in prison in 15 minutes for 3 days. I gave a gospel tract to a woman in Qatar. I was handcuffed within 15 minutes and put in a cell. People don't know these things, They got this idea, "Oh, yeah, everybody's..." No, just let me tell you, Yugoslavia, my wife and I were locked in the same cell. Okay, I thought that was great. At least we're together, Bulgaria, 27 of us were locked up in Bulgaria. So you know what? Those people, they've got to say no to those things. And they're going to preach the gospel. And there's going to be maybe a cost to pay it. And maybe we don't have that particular cost. We have others. But it's interesting. They may come someday and say, they said to me, "You have to teach..." And I was in a country, they said, "You have to teach the Quran in your school." I said to the two men in authority, I said, "Look at my body." I said, "Over my dead body." "Well, then you won't be able to have a school and you won't be able to stay in this country." I said, "Whatever." You know what? I stayed 6 years. Nobody bothered me. You back down the authorities sometimes. They're just a big roaring lion. Okay, I'm talking too much. I'm supposed to have a bad voice, but it's just good. Okay.
Any questions? I think it's amazing to think, no matter like our systems of thought, like Pastor Shabelli is saying, it's the word, it's the simplicity of the word. And the amazing thing is that God told us aforetime so that when the time would come and the things would come to pass, then he would say, "Wait, I wrote it in the book." Just like I said that in the message, that we're trying to change the physical appearance of a person because they want to have something and they don't know what the solution is. But every single cell in their whole body is crying out, "You are a man or you are a woman." And God created you that way. In Psalms 139, it says that he created a whole book before you were yet formed. And the word there is golem, and it means while you were yet unfolded, that he wrote everything about who you would be. And that word folded there talks about the first time that, see, when you first have all your cells start being multiplied, they just are cells and they have their DNA. But the first time they act like a body, they fold. So the first time that they act in concert, they're folded together. And here it is in the book, circa 500 BC, roughly, so that's, and we didn't know about embryology until 1950s. So think about that. That's over 2,000 years before it actually happened. He wrote it. And he says, so that you would know. Think of that. 37.2 trillion cells are all crying out, I have made you thus. I have made you thus. And if you can't have the remedy of the book and where he told you, I created you in this magnificent fashion. I mean, that's the firmness of the standard on which we can stand, is that he has an answer in all ways and in all things for everything. And we were saying that the night is far spent, that being Prokopto. Another verse, it says that, is it in 2 Timothy 3:9, it says, but they shall proceed no further, and that's Prokopto, for their folly will be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. So the thing is that God, the reason why things work so wonderfully when you follow the book, is because the Creator, that by his very word called all things into existence, if you follow that, there is health. But if you don't, like we're erecting these things where people would want to be transgendered, or, you know, you can, whatever you identify yourself as at this moment in time, you can be, because that's you. Well, in terms of having a system, that won't be health. That will be a tearing apart. So the folly is manifest. That's why we have, societies rise and fall, because the system is not cohesive. It's not comprehensive. It doesn't have an answer. That's why when the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, when he's the counselor, there will be a healthy system and he will reign forever. And then we will know what a true economy is. We will know what it really means to live and to be together. And so that's why we can stand firm. It doesn't matter, like Pastor Shabelli said, like, it doesn't, your intelligence level. Like, God will give you an ability and a capability to save someone and to proclaim the truth. But really, the depth of the word is that the most fervent scientist that has had their spirit enlivened by the Spirit of God, that he can employ the full measure of what God has given him to delve into the depths of the word. How else could we expend all eternity worshiping him and worshiping his intelligence, worshiping his creativity? It's amazing to even think about.
How are you? I'm going to tell you of a situation that we had in our church, and where we made a decision to get behind God's word and trust him. My wife and I, we were invited to a Bible study. And this was a couple years ago, and we went and we met this guy, and he was so opinionated, but he gave a lot of food to the homeless people and on and on, and he was all over the place. And he said, well, we're all God's children. And I thought, I raised my hand and I said, well, we're not. all God's children. I said, because Jesus said, I come from heaven and my father is God and you're from here and your father is Satan. And this man I thought was going to have a heart attack. He said, I've been going to church for 39 years and I've never heard that. Now what I wanted to say was, then you've been sleeping through the sermons or you need to find another church that, but I didn't. God really put the guards at my mouth and I was just smiling and my wife was, had my leg. So, I mean, he was just really upset. And so we left. Now, one of the fellows that invited me to this Bible study comes to my church. And he's been with me ever since we did this for five years. He's been coming to the church faithfully. And he said, well, you know, I talked to, this man's name is Daryl. He said, I talked to Daryl and he said that if you come back, he's going to leave the Bible study. And I said, you know what, I won't come back. Now, this went on for 1 year. Every time I'd see the fellow that goes to our church, he would tell me that Daryl said this, and on and on. And I thought, just like you said, there's no remedy when you lean on your own understanding and try and figure out something that is demonic. And this was demonic. So I have a big porch with all those Cracker Barrel rocking chairs on it. I live in an old house, and so we call it porch time. People from my church come over and we sit on the porch and we have long talks about all sorts of things. And so I said to him, Dave, here's what we're going to do. We're going to look up every verse that talks about what God wants, what Christ wants, and it's unity and oneness. And we're going to look at those and we're going to read every stinking one of them and we're going to live in that. We're going to line up behind this word. And that's the decision that we're going to make. And we're going to pray. And then I said, then we're going to show you, we're going to look up all the ones that talks about sowing discord and division. Now that comes from the devil. Christ wants unity and oneness, and he even prayed for it in John 17. And we're living proof of that. Here is a body of believers that's one, and we're one with one another like Christ was with the Father. And there is a separation that comes from Satan. Now, here's the good part. So we prayed on our porch. We prayed for unity. Now, what are we praying for? We're praying. We're telling God, we want your will. Your will be done in this situation, and we're going to agree with this. What does he want? He wants unity. We're praying for unity. We're praying for oneness. And we're agreeing with his word, you see. Is he not going to give us this? So we finished praying, and I said, now, Dave, I want you to go home and keep praying for this. I'll keep praying, and we're going to watch God move in this. You just watch. This man who hadn't talked to me in 2 years, who lives way up north from where we live. Dave, and oh, I did say, and if you talk to Daryl, you tell him I love him. And so Dave called a guy. And then he called me in the afternoon about 4 o'clock, and he said, you're not going to believe this. He said, I called Daryl and told him that you loved him and that you wanted unity because that's what God wants. And Daryl said, I'm down in your town, which he never is. He said, I'm down in your town, and ask him if he could meet me in 1 hour. And so Dave called me. Let's meet. We met in the church. And by the way, I do have to tell you this. I'm going to back up. The place where they were having the Bible study, the church got sold. They didn't have anywhere to have their church. So for over a year, they've been having it in our church. And this is a guy that doesn't want me in his Bible study. And so I said okay to that and gave him grace because he's foolish. He's foolish. So we met and we prayed and we got it cleared up. He wants unity. I want unity. And he said, would you please come back to the Bible study? So God moved in this area. He is faithful. He is faithful to do a work in the body. The devil wants separation because he does not want the two of us, the three of us, to be one. Because God says, I know the plans I have for you, and they're good. And the devil says, I want to stop whatever you're doing. He doesn't care if people are in this lulled off state of mind, sitting in church and balancing their checkbook while a message is being preached. But boy, when you have a heart for God and you want to do His will and you want to go out and tell the lost that there is Jesus Christ and He loves you, that upsets the devil. Just upsets him to no end. And so he wants to put an end to that. But we, what we want, and this is what my wife and I, we want, the only thing we have is the Word. That's it. And I said earlier today, it's the purest form of truth that you could ever, get a hold of. So what am I interested in? I want God's will for my life. We want God's will for our lives. And so whether we like it or not, when a situation comes into our lives, I want to find out how God thinks about this. That's what I want. I don't want to lean on my own understanding, but I want to know what God wants. And sometimes you read it and it sears our flesh. You know, it's just, ooh. But I'm going to agree to get behind this Word and trust you, and you're in it, and I'm going to submit myself to the Word because you love me enough to come to earth and die for me, and you have my best interest in mind, and that's what we're going to do. And we make an agreement. We make a decision to trust God in this and live in His Word. One other thing I heard, I have to make sure I say it right because I never get it right. Is it Robbie? Robbie. I heard Robbie Zacharias, I listened to him, and he made a statement that just got me. He said, God will not violate our free will. God will not violate our free will, but He will not change the circumstances either. He cannot change the circumstances. So if we live in the flesh, lean on our own understanding, act like a knucklehead. He loves us. He will not violate our free will, but He won't change the circumstances. And so my wife, us, we know where our bread is buttered. We know where to go to get the truth. And there is a remedy. There is a solution for the things that we encounter. And it is His Word. It is His Word. And He gives us rest. When we're tired, He gives us rest. When we're angry, His Word will calm us and heal us. And if we're holding something, back, He wants us to put that bag of lies and bag of unforgiveness down. And He tells us, I've already dealt with all this. I've already dealt with this. And just have peace. And here's one other thing I'm going to leave you with this. And I told my wife this. This was a big revelation to me. And, you know, I told my wife, she goes, yeah, I know. And one of those things, like, yeah, I knew that a long time ago. But Christ gave us His peace, and it's the same peace that His Father gave Him. And He's not giving us a replica of His peace. He's not giving us a knockoff or a counterfeit. It's the same original peace that His Father gave to Him while he was on earth to go through all this. And he says, I give you this peace. And so I have that same peace. We have that same peace. And we can walk in it and rest in it and have comfort knowing that we have a God that will never leave us or forsake us. That's just too amazing to me. And I get really pumped up and I'm mowing my grass thinking of all these things. That's my time I get to spend with God, mowing the grass. And I'm smiling, mowing the grass, and just I'm having such peace. And I love where God is taking me. I remember Pastor Schaller said, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. And I heard that, and it just stuck in me. And I think about that all the time. I also think about one time he was preaching a message, and he said, there's going to be a point in time in your life where you're just going to have to say, okay, I'm going to take a leap of faith. And that's where the fun begins. Because what good is all of this word if we never apply it, if we never trust God in these things? So that's my little portion, and God bless all of you.
Hey, Pastor Plunkett. Could you come up and say a few words about, you had the first graduation in China? We're not on the internet, don't worry about it. I don't think. Can you come up and just tell us a little bit about, that's monumental, right? The first graduation in China of students. Can you give them that mic? Yeah. Thanks.
Thanks. Yes, we have one of our graduates here.
Where?
Lua, could you stand up?
Wow.
He's a four-year graduate. Yeah. And yeah, this was amazing. It was, you know, I remember having a conversation with Pastor Schiavelli 4 years ago, or maybe 5 years ago. And he was just saying that Bible College has just been at the center of what has been happening in Africa. So, you know, I was just trying to keep things simple. And what works in Africa, you know, in other places, India, and, well, you know, let's do in China. So we started a full-time Bible College, and we offered pretty much every semester I would say 5 to 6, you know, 3-credit classes per semester. So it was the real deal, and including the outreaches and let's see. Yeah, so it was an intense 4 years, and we're continuing it, obviously, and it's going to grow. So we are excited. We had the graduation, you know, we had the clothing and everything for the graduation. We had a great ceremony. We had a banquet before. So Pam Greaves actually did an amazing job also just organizing and keeping the teachers in line. And, you know, with all that she does with the administration, she's really been a big help. But, you know, we're just doing this by faith, you know, especially in the beginning when we just had maybe 3 or so, 4 or so. But now we have people listening on Skype online. We have people listening to recordings. You know, we have, I would say, you know, 30 to 40 people listening to our classes. And actually, our friend who just stood there, he teaches now. He taught... let's see, in the fall he taught Proverbs, and then in the spring he taught another wisdom literature, which was, you know, the other Job, Psalms, Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes. So he's teaching in Chinese, and I teach in Chinese. The other teachers teach with a translator. Everything is in Chinese. And then Pastor Stevens' classes are all translated into Chinese. We've done Romans, starting with Romans 1, we're now in, you know, we're going through the whole Romans thing. So that's also kind of like a suggestion that Pastor Schaller had. Pastor Shabelli, and he mentioned, like, have that as a mandatory thing every semester. And that works great. Those classes are amazing. So, yeah, we're excited. It's been fun. Thanks.
That's great. We want to believe God for a great expansion of students in China. I think in the translation is the interesting part. We're working on some, I think, Letizia, is she here? No? Okay. Where are you? Hi. She's been doing a lot of translation of Pastor Stevens' classes into French. And that's amazing. We have, just in Togo and Burkina Faso alone, we have 500 students. And so they will hear Dr. Stevens in French. And she's doing a great job. That's tedious work, putting the translation right on the DVD, right? Is that what it is? I don't know that stuff, but whatever. But Bible school is the reason why we are where we are. We are in 600, we have 635 churches in 73 countries because of Bible school. Pastor Stevens talked about it till he was red in the face about Bible school. Now, and this is the key. This is really the key, because, like, if we're going to have a heritage, it has to be Bible college. There's got to be classes. I remember I took a class in 1977 in the Rhode Island building of the Eastern States Exposition at Starreton Chapel in West Springfield. And there was no heat in the building. We took the class from January to... And New England winters are tough. And we would sit there. Our hands are freezing. There was three of us. Me, my brother, and Richard Loftus, who ended up being a missionary to China. My brother went to China. I went to Africa. And we were watching a 12-inch TV set, Christian Psychology. And I'll never forget it. You know, and today, I think I've seen the Romans class four times. And that to me is amazing. And nobody gets out of this Bible school here without having six or seven semesters of ABD Pastor Stevens. That's in Africa, everybody takes it. Every semester, right? Every semester you have two video classes, one from Dr. Stevens, one from either me or Pastor Schaller. So out of the six classes, there's two videos and four classes taught live. And this is what has brought the ministry in Africa into places. We have 1,810 students now taking classes in Africa alone. And this is the key. I hit this thing all the time. It never stops, you know. It's sad when you see that isn't the mindset of people. Because what you're saying is, when I'm dead, this is over. Because you don't care about the next step. And I think it's a very simple Acts chapter 19, Paul did it in the school of Tyrannus. Okay? And on. Nehemiah, it's all Bible college training. All training. The Jew had to go to school for like 12 years to become a rabbi. 12 years. Can you imagine? 12 years? Wow. So I can't emphasize that. That's the remedy. What's the remedy for a country like Uganda or Rwanda? The word. And not just the word preach, but training. Training in the word. You know, Titus 2:11 and 12 says, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared unto all men, teaching us. The word is padio, and it means training us. We need to train people. Otherwise, Christians are just kids on a playground. They're just playing on a playground with their toys, blowing horns and kicking balls around, going up and down shooty shoots. But trained people go into battle. They go into battle. We need to train people. He's got a Bible school in a place called Kakasunika. He's training people. The name Kakasunika means what's your name, right? Means what's your name. But training people, this is vitally important. And Satan loves to rob that from a person, a church, whatever. I went to a Bible college. I went to a... this is kind of a tough story to tell, but I'll tell it. And don't get offended, but I don't really care. I don't care if you do. I did a Bible college graduation, and they never had they never had any classes from Baltimore. So there was 10 graduates, and I prepared 10 real diplomas and 10 fake ones. In the middle of the graduation, I shredded the 10 fake ones. I said, this is what I think about a Bible college education that doesn't have teaching from home base. I know that was radical, but it was like, I did it once in my life, so give me a break. You know, I do about 9 graduations a year, so maybe I've done it about, you know, 9 times, about 200 of them. So this was only once. And you should have seen the graduates' faces. They were like, but I had the other ones under the pulpit, you know. But I thought to myself, this was a lesson taught to somebody. Like, you need to have another voice in your church because I don't trust your voice. See, I had 2 voices in my church besides me. I had Pastor Stevens and Pastor Schaller in Africa. Why? I want them to hear other people. So if I was to go weird, they have a check against me. Are you listening? Oh, yeah, that's what I think. That's what we like to have. Because I've seen it happen to people over the course of years. You know, they get strange. They start bringing in all kinds of funny ideas, you know. Lordship, salvation, all kinds of stuff, you know. And it creeps in. Like Galatians 2, 1 through 3 says, certain people crept in. I call them creeping creeps. Not crepes. Those are good. Crepes are good. These are creeps. They creep in unaware. And they're there to cause problems. I had one guy one time, he was a student in Uganda. He kept spouting off about, he got up in a rap session and said, what that greater grace believes about eternal security and another 2 things, he said, I don't agree with. I said, Pastor Duane, right now, get up, take him to the dorm, get his clothes, and pack him out. Immediately. You say, oh, that's not mercy, grace. That's because you have a satanic definition of grace. It's void of truth. Hello? We had a guy across the street who had an I-20. And he was spouting off certain things about losing the Holy Spirit. I said, you can have whatever conviction you want, but once you communicate it to students that are in a school that believes differently, you're finished. You know what? I just said to the authorities, come and get him. His I-20 is over. Hello? Say, oh man, listen, you better be tough. Tough skinned. Because the devil will walk all over you. Oh, I want to have unity with everybody. Really? Is that true? Anti-Trinitarian people? You want to have unity with them? You want to have unity with, you know, people that... Oh, I just had a situation occur. And a woman was like erratic. She called Grace Hour. And then she called me up after it. She goes, what do you mean you don't believe in women pastors? And I took her to the Bible, and she was yelling on the phone at me. I'm like, whatever, goodbye. I'll click. I've had enough of that stupid voice, you know. But you can't believe, you know what people believe. But they just want, oh, but why can't you believe that? Like, be inclusive, you know? No. No, the Bible's clear, very clear. And we stand in it, we love. We love, but we stand on the truth. In Africa, we have 85 churches taking Bible college classes, other than Greater Grace. You know what? If you don't take a strong stance on foundational doctrines, you'll be overrun. You will be overrun by people. It's unbelievable what can happen. And you find yourself sitting there with no students because they all left you because somebody was giving all kinds of garbage into people's ears. So this is important. But Bible college training, that's the remedy. That's the remedy for church growth. That's the remedy for continue on. That's the remedy for church planting. That's the remedy, you know. Very important. There is no remedy besides it. The word, the teaching, the preaching, this is the remedy, right? Pastor Bob Mooney, I don't know how many of you know him, but he's the man with the crutches. And he's amazing as far as like, he's like, I said, he's the Billy Graham of Burkina Faso in West Africa. He's known everywhere. He's on TV. He's on the radio. And I was sitting next to a man in his church. And I said, I'm so glad that every time I come here to visit, you always come to hear. He was a pastor of a church with 3,000 people. But he'd always come, and Pastor Bob Mooney would bring him on stage. So I was there last time. I said, I'm so thankful that you come from your church when I'm here. It's a great privilege to have you. He said, this is my church now. I said, what do you mean? He said, I left that church because this church has truth. Pastor Bob Mooney has truth. So he's the pastor of 3,000 people, and he left the church. Now you could say, well, why don't you take the doctrine and put it in? Because they don't want it. And the leadership doesn't want it either, you know. It's like, you know, I've seen this happen so many times. A person has a man had a church of 200 people in Ghana, and he decided to come to Bible school in the Shama, the old man from Accra, and everybody left him. They just all, the whole church left him. He wanted it, but they didn't. And I said, like, you just walk away. But he wanted truth, which has fallen in the streets, but not fallen in our hearts. It's in our hearts. So this is key. That's the remedy. Do you have a question, Patrick? Maybe one more question after this and we'll close.
1 Corinthians 1:30. I had it open to the page.
Let him that glory in the Lord.
Yeah, that's the end part. So 31 is glory in the Lord, right? Two things to this point. But of him are you... I had glasses on. Here we go. Sorry.
Put your
glasses. Of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. The one question I wanted to see if I have this straight in my head... Jesus Christ walked the earth as the Lamb of God, but Christ Jesus is now our risen Savior.
Is that what?
Risen Savior. So we can now call him Christ Jesus with all due respect.
Of course.
Yeah. Okay.
And of course, even in heaven in Revelation 5, he saw the Lamb. Okay. And the Lamb is mentioned many times, even in heaven, even in the book of Revelation 7:17. You'll see a number of verses, chapter 5, verse 9, about the blood and the Lamb. So even though he is King of Kings, Lord of Lords, he's Jesus Christ, he's the Lamb of God. You know, so actually, you know that John chapter 1 has 27 adjective descriptions of God, just in one chapter. It's amazing.
Which chapter is that?
John chapter 1.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. Okay, one last question and we are finishing. Or whatever. Pastor Julian has... we have 13 churches in Haiti now. Isn't that true? Something like that? Am I close?
Yeah, you're right on.
And we have two. We just opened up our second Bible school.
Mm-hmm.
And Pastor Bill Cannon went there, and you know he went home to be with the Lord from there. But it's amazing what God is doing on that island. And to most people, Haiti is the enigma. I mean, if you go to other islands, they say, Haiti? Haiti? It's crazy. No, it really is. Like, I mean, the voodoo, the upheavals, the instability, right? The poverty... things, yet it is the most fruitful place in the Caribbean for us. Right, James Bryson? It is. It's the most fruitful place. We have students, we have Bible schools, we have churches now, and it's amazing what God is doing. Want to say something about that in closing?
Yeah, it's really...
We need help.
Yes, we do. Yes, and you know, one of the things as I spoke with Tia Patroon, the thing that we cannot transplant is actual body life.
Yeah.
You know, you could teach, you could speak on it, you could give just things that the Lord has done in other ministries, but body life conveys something that only the body conveys.
Yes.
And that is why it's so important to have team. Because what you're bringing to individuals is the very person, the very presence, the very mind, the operation of the Holy Spirit, which is Christ in the world, in the diversity of the body members that we have that completes, that Christ is represented. And in teaching, in imparting life and building leaders, if body life is missed, then the very essence of what we speak of and what we're experiencing here, they miss it. So there is a call that as we think about teams and as we think about who's on the field, to really ask, am I going because there's already representation there? Am I going because I'm called? Am I going because I have a conviction that in order for the people that I know that have responded, need to have a body, and I'm going to give them that aspect of it for whatever length of time it may be. You know, so it's just so incredible what we have. It's because a conviction that we go as teams. And so for whomever that's here, you know, that God has prepared and God has raised up and God has laid upon your heart to be not only in the body but to be about God's business, it's now to ask yourself the question, am I, or do I have a conviction that as I go, I am going so that the body would be built up again and that others would see the mystery that is in and among us that we are experiencing, the body of Christ. You know, we hear Pastor Jack and we hear Pastor Barnes. You know, it's the body of Christ impressed something upon them that preaching and teaching, correct preaching and teaching, gives. But it's the corporate expression that the fullness of the Godhead is seen, known, and experienced.
Like, sometimes I'll have people tell me, like, you travel so much. Like, you should be here more. I said, do I not want to bring what's here to other places in the world? So you should now button your lip. Okay? Basically.
That's true.
Don't you want to see the Word in these places? Mm-hmm. You know, I believe that God wants us to plant the church in the middle of the country. We're opening a new church in Houston, Texas, mm-hmm. with Pastor Chris Moore and a number of people. I believe Kansas City is wide open also. Mm-hmm. You know, there's places that are even in this country where things are shifting. And I really believe that's key. Sometimes people get the picture that the United States is just the East and West Coast. Mm-hmm. That's not true. There are people, I was amazed when I was in Kansas City. I did a Baptist convention with 32 churches. I thought I was going there as a person to preach one message and I was going to promote missions. And the man said to me, you're going to preach every message. Right, Chad? Like they said, every single main message, just about. But they love the Word. And I was amazed at people, like, you can talk to people on the streets and people will talk to you about God. Wow. That's amazing. So I believe the Midwest is a very open place. And but once again, planting churches, training people, that's the key. Planting churches, that's what we're doing in Haiti. God has opened the door. We're going to be going to Trinidad and Haiti September 7th through 17th. Anybody interested, come to the missions office. Trinidad is our target for an English-speaking island.
Yes, Lord.
In the Caribbean, Trinidad. And that's, we've got a couple that already wants to move there. He's a pastor in a certain church in the States. He said, I was with him. He says, God's speaking to me about moving. And I'm going to go there with you and I want to test the waters. So I think that's amazing.
Yes,
and God's going to put a team together for Trinidad. And we've got a work in Puerto Rico, a work in Cuba, a work in Haiti, a work in Trinidad. And the islands are very open. Mm-hmm. Right, Pastor Ken? The islands are very open. So, Father, thank you tonight. Just protect us as we travel home or we wherever we're going. God, you know where people are going. I don't. Thank you. Bless this night, every aspect of tomorrow's meetings. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.